persevere a little bit getting here. It was traffic. People, Sunday has gotten to be way more busy than Saturday now. The traffic was crazy coming. And then I get to the corner. I'm right here. I'm close. And now there's a fire truck coming the other way. So now we're going to sit for a little while, wait for the fire truck. Then I get here, and this is a good problem. I lapped your parking lot. There isn't a parking spot. That is a good problem to have in a church. There's a church I go to in Hamilton. It's a fairly new church, new building. And each time I go twice a year, sort of spring and fall. And each time I get there, only a couple parking spots left. Now no parking spots. That's a good sign, isn't it, when we're trying to find somewhere to park at a church. So great to be with you today. Very mild with respect to what perseverance is really all about, what a lot of people have to experience from day to day. But we are going to initiate this study from James chapter 1. Thank you again for this assignment. I love speaking from the book of James. The book of James is the oldest New Testament book. It was written by, debate, right? There's debate about which James, referred to in the Bible, actually wrote the book of James. Most would agree it was the half-brother of Jesus. And even though this is a very old book, a very old writing, it is so significant and practical for us today. And we look forward to spending the next 2 weeks in chapter 1. This morning we'll consider James 1, verses 1 through 12. And next Sunday we'll carry on with verses 9 through 27, Lord willing. The title for today's message, I've just called it, When Trials Come, Persevere. When Trials Come, Persevere. If you have a Bible with you, please open it to James chapter 1. We will read the first 12 verses. I'm using the NIV because it actually uses the word persevere, which was the topic assigned, and so let's read the first 12 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, it blossoms, falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The Lord bless us the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we do thank you for bringing us together today. We thank you for your word and the truth that it contains. And we thank you that we can publicly open it and consider its truth together this morning. And as we do so, we look to you and ask that your spirit might move and work in our hearts and our minds. Father, we pray that we'll be drawn closer to you and closer to one another as a result of our time here today. We ask your blessing and we'll be careful to give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. William Arthur Ward, no relation, said, "Adversity causes some people to break, others to break records." I like that. Adversity causes some people to break, others to break records. What are the keys to perseverance? And how can we successfully make our way through difficult times? In our study today, we'll consider 3 points. First of all, the work of perseverance. Secondly, the wisdom of perseverance. And thirdly, the worth of perseverance. And as we begin this study, notice verse 2, where James begins with the statement, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Really? Really? You ever read that and go, really? It says, consider it joy, my friends. Consider it joy when you face trials. Come on, James. Seriously? We need to understand what that statement means. And in order to do that, I go back to the King James Version, where we get closer maybe to the original language. The King James says, "Count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds." The word "count" means this is what should be first in your mind. All right? Count it joy. The first thought in your mind should be that of joy. Again, James, we're getting closer, but still having a hard time with this. What is primarily in your mind when trials come? With me, it's not joy. I'm just going to say that. I'll save you the trouble. What is this the perspective through which you view and process adversity? According to James, our perspective should be one of joy. Now listen to this. In the original language, the word joy means benefit. Now we're getting closer now. All right? So when we consider this statement, when we read from James, consider it pure joys when trials come, what we really mean, understand it means is, what should be first on our minds, and as we grow and mature in Christ, what should come first is the sense that trials and difficulties and struggles are for my benefit. This is making a little more sense to me now, right? I don't feel as bad about myself when I read that statement now, because joy isn't the first thing that comes to my mind when struggles come. But I have learned over the years with the little bitty things that God has brought our way to understand and to be a little bit more patient with the process. Lord, we realize that often trials and struggles come and they're there for my benefit. And so as we begin this study, we are reminded that trials and difficulties and struggles are inevitable reality of life. And contrary to what some might preach, if you turn on your radios today, if you turn on your televisions, if you go to certain websites, you might hear those preaching that if you accept Christ, if you become a Christian, and if you donate so much a week, you don't have to worry about any problems in your life. That is not true. The reality of the Christian life involves struggles. We're still in this world. And what this world becomes is issues. There are going to be health issues, financial issues, employment issues, family issues that we all know and face. In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus himself, you will have trouble. I don't know where these other guys get their messages from, but it's not from the Bible. Jesus said, you will have trouble. But, Jesus said, take heart, because I have overcome the world. You see, as Christians in Christ, we have all the strength, all the resources to face the struggles, to deal with the issues that we do face. And that is the wonderful message we have to proclaim this morning. Like anyone living in this world, we can expect trials. It says when trials come, not if, but when trials come, James says, we are to consider it as for our benefit. And as Christians, we have all the resources available to enable us to do what? Well, as our scripture says this morning, to persevere when trials come, persevere. Although James wrote this a long time ago, it certainly is application today, doesn't it? Again, we all know the issues of life. Some maybe right now are sitting here experiencing a tremendous trial in your life. If so, then we encourage you. We lovingly say to you this morning, we want you to persevere. And we'll talk about that as we move into this message this morning, because as we read further, notice first of all the work of perseverance. Verse 4 says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The word persevere, we've talked about it and used it a number of times, means to never give up. And to never give up often requires hard work, the work of perseverance. Christopher Morley said this, big shots are only little shots who keep shooting. Right? Big shots are only little shots who keep shooting. In 1902, the poetry editor of the Atlantic Monthly returned the poems of a 28-year-old poet with the following note, our magazine has no room for your vigorous verse. Robert Frost persevered. One of the most successful writers of the 1970s developed his writing interests while in the Navy. For 8 years, he wrote a myriad of routine reports. After he returned to public life, he wrote an array of stories and articles that never got published. Several years later, he wrote a book that touched the world, Alex Haley and Roots made history. We could go on and on of sort of secular examples of people who have persevered, who have understood the work of perseverance. A lot of debate with, you know, what we see happening in the National Basketball Association. We're getting to the playoff stage, and LeBron James, is he the best of all time? And people say, nah, Michael Jordan still is. Michael Jordan got cut in grade 9 from his basketball team. Maybe he persevered and became one of the greatest players, maybe the greatest player of all time, you see. The work of perseverance. At times, it's pretty easy just to throw in the towel and give up. But this morning, we're encouraged to persevere and work hard to better our circumstances, to overcome hardship, to turn defeat into victory. James 5:11 says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Is it easy? No. It can be very, very difficult, but when we persevere and when we let perseverance finish its work, notice what happens. The two words James uses, maturity and completeness. Trials are the training ground for Christian character. And the people who I admire most in my life as mature Christians, as those who resemble the person of Jesus Christ, those people who are loving, who are gracious, who are humble, those people who, to use these words from James, are mature and complete, when you get to know them, you find they've been through an awful lot. That seems to be the common denominator for those people in my life. They've been through an awful lot. And we're so grateful to them for their example. We're so grateful to them for their perseverance. I came across a story written by Jim Van Yippen. He tells this story. Margaret attended a church that I served many years ago. Confined to a wheelchair for most of her adult life, Margaret lived with a body both contorted and misshapen. She was struggling with multiple sclerosis. She spoke softly, often slurring her words, and very audible, difficult to hear her speak. She walked with pain all the time, and all her waking hours she struggled. Margaret had grounds for complaint, but she didn't complain. She loved Jesus. She never missed church. Sunday morning and evening, midweek prayer meeting, and special gatherings, Margaret was always there. One night after I first arrived at the church, I was conducting a forum, asking questions and facilitating dialogue with a group of about 20 people. I asked people to tell me their favorite Bible verse or a passage from Scripture that was personally meaningful. Several people offered verses that I noted on a flip chart up front. After many people spoke, Margaret let me know that she wanted to say something. Most of the people had recited their verses from memory or read them aloud from Scripture. Since Margaret couldn't speak, I looked up the verse for the group and read it for her. The verse said, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Psalm 119:71. Margaret smiled broadly and nodded her head. Her wheelchair was a testimony to grace. Wow. Wow. And I complain sometimes about the issues in my life. And I see people who know what it truly means to persevere and move forward. And look to the Lord, trusting that what he has for them is for their growth, for their benefit. Notice, secondly, the wisdom of perseverance. The wisdom of perseverance. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. This statement clarifies a very basic principle of the Christian life, and that is our need to rely on the wisdom of God as opposed to our own. So often in the midst of trials, we are unclear what the wise thing to do might be. As Christians, we need to be quick to bring the concern to God and claim this promise from James, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously. I've shared this story with you, no doubt, in the past, but it's one that just captures the significance of perseverance and the significance of prayer. And it comes from the life of E.V. Hill, who pastored Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. He tells the story of how Mama's love and prayers changed his life and encouraged him to persevere. During the height of the Depression, Hill's real mother, who had 5 children of her own, didn't have enough food to go around, so she sent 4-year-old Ed to live with a friend in a small country town called Sweet Home, Alabama. Ed just called her Mama. As he was growing up in Sweet Home, Mama displayed remarkable faith, which led her to have big plans for young Ed. Against nearly insurmountable obstacles, Mama helped Ed graduate from high school. He was the only student to graduate that year, and even insisted that he go to college. She took Ed to the bus station, handed him the ticket and $5, and said, "Now, go off to Prairie View College." Wish we could do that with our kids today. $5, we can go too far with it. "And Mama is going to be praying for you." Hill claims that he didn't know much about prayer, but he knew Mama did. When he arrived at the college with $1.90 in his pocket, they told him he needed $80 in cash in order to register. Here's how Hill described what happened next. "I got in line. The enemy said, 'Get out of line, Ed.' But I heard my mama saying in my ear, 'I'll be praying for you.'" It's all about perseverance. "I stood in line on mama's prayer." You see, sometimes perseverance isn't a long, drawn-out thing. Sometimes it's a moment thing. It's something that's just here and now, right? We have a choice, right or left. Yes, no. Stay in line, get out of line. Sometimes we need to persevere. Ed stood in line based on mama's prayer. "Soon there was just one other student ahead of me, and I began to get really nervous, but I stayed in line. He persevered just about the time the other student got all of her stuff and turned away. Dr. Drew touched me on the shoulder, and he said, 'Are you Ed Hill?' I said, 'Yes.' 'Are you Ed Hill from Sweet Home, Alabama?' 'Yes, sir.' 'Have you paid yet?' 'Not quite.' 'We've been looking for you all morning.' I said, 'Well, what do you want with me, sir?' 'We have a 4-year scholarship that will pay your room and board, your tuition, and give you $30 a month to spend.' And all I heard was Mama saying, 'I'll be praying for you.'" The wisdom of perseverance, friends, is found in calling on Almighty God and bringing all our issues, all our trials, all our struggles to Him. I remember being in a leadership role at a church a bunch of years ago, and there were issues. There are always issues, right? And sometimes you get into sort of the discussion phase, and there was always one mature, complete man who I loved to death, and he would always be the one to say, "Whoa, let's, can we just pray about this before we talk anymore?" You see, we need to seek the wisdom of God to help us persevere, to understand what the best decisions would be as we wait in His presence. In order to persevere in the heat of battle, whatever that might be, we need to rely on the wisdom of God. We need to utilize the principles of Scripture. We need to seek the counsel of those trusted friends that God has brought into our lives who know us and love us. We need wisdom from above to correctly interpret the circumstances that surround us. And as Reinhold Niebuhr wrote, "God, give us the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other." Right? Sometimes that issue of perseverance isn't necessarily a long, drawn-out thing. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's like Ed Hill. He came on to be one of the most, you know, prolific preachers in certain circles. He was, if you've ever seen any videotape or YouTube, Ed Hill, you'll see him, you know, speaking to 50,000 guys at Promise Keepers thing, and he was just this passionate, powerful preacher who transformed the community in which he lived. And there he was as a kid, just having to persevere in a line. Do I stay? Do I leave? Do I turn around and go home? Do I stand here? Do I wait? And sometimes in order to wait and stand and persevere, friends, we need to be praying and seeking God's wisdom to know what the right thing to do would be. When trials come, work hard to persevere. In order to persevere, rely on the wisdom of God. This is a very basic principle of the Christian life, and yet so often we struggle to persevere because we trust ourselves more than we trust God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Amen. Another illustration regarding significance of prayer. In 1949, George Roy and Elizabeth Wood, an American missionary couple serving in northwest China and Tibet, were forced to leave the area. A local leader named Pastor Meng took over the church of 200 people. The Woods returned to America, and by 1985, both of them had passed away without ever knowing what happened to the church they started. In 1988, 3 years after they passed away, the Woods' son George returned to China and met with Pastor Meng and his wife. They were in their 80s now. For 28 years, the communist government had done their best to extinguish the church. Pastor Meng wasn't allowed to preach, and he spent 9 of those years in prison for his faith, perseverance. It was illegal to baptize or indoctrinate anyone under 18. When the government finally allowed Pastor Meng to reopen the church in 1983, there were only 30, mostly elderly, people in attendance. Assuming that the church was on its last leg, George Wood asked, "Pastor Meng, how many believers do you have today?" Pastor Meng's wife brought them a cardboard roll held together by yarn. The first page was filled with writing, 5 columns, name, age, address, occupation, etc. There were around 20 names on it. George Wood continued turning over page after page with the names of the baptized. Finally, he asked the Mungs, "How many believers do you have now?" He said, "About 1,500 baptized believers." In disbelief, George Wood asked, "How did this happen?" Pastor Meng smiled as he shared his secret for church growth. You ready for the secret? I get asked this all the time. You ready for the secret?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you, Peter. Nice to have you in the crowd today. I get asked it every Sunday. Dale, you know, what do you see when you go there? They're kind of growing. What are they doing? What are they doing over there? What programs do they offer there? What's going on? The answer is always the same, friends. It's no different. Pastor Meng knew the answer. We all know the answer. The question is, how faithfully do we really do it, right? Pastor Meng smiled, and he shared the secret for church growth. It wasn't a technique or a program. He simply said, "Oh, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And we pray a lot. Talk about perseverance, friends. 9 years in jail. 9 years in jail. Couldn't preach for 28 years. Couldn't preach publicly. This little church of 30 blossomed into a church of 1,500 people because they prayed. They sought the wisdom of God in order to persevere. Pastor Meng died in 2006 at the age of 96. But when he passed, the number of baptized believers in that church stood at over 15,000 people. What's the secret, friends? It's seeking the wisdom of God. It's praying and seeking His wisdom as we attempt to persevere through the struggles, through the difficulties, through the difficult times. When trials come, persevere. Perseverance requires hard work. It requires wisdom from above. Thirdly, notice our final point, which identifies the worth of perseverance. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the person who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." The worth of perseverance, friends, is eternal in nature. It's eternal in nature. This, again, is a basic principle of the Christian life. Yes, so many of us are blessed beyond measure in this life, but Scripture teaches that the real blessing will come when we leave this world and enjoy eternity in heaven. And in addition to that, those who persevere, those who stood strong in the test, those who persevered under trial, James makes reference to a special blessing, a crown of life. I would suggest, and in agreement with some scholars I wrote, which obviously is in addition to eternal life. Think about that. You see, we receive the wonderful gift of eternal life when we embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's a wonderful reality of our salvation, isn't it? When we accept Christ, when we confess our sins before God, our sins are forgiven, our relationship with God is restored, and we inherit the wonderful gift of eternal life. We have this tremendous eternal hope in our heart. That hope, friends, in and of itself should encourage us and help us to persevere when trials come. Because remember, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This world isn't my home. There's a better life, eternal in nature, waiting for each one of us who have accepted Christ. Is that the hope in your heart today? Does that help you deal with the trials, the struggles, the issues? I hope it does. And it's my responsibility every Sunday to encourage your heart with the truths from Scripture. And we know that for all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right, we will inherit eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't say who believe in him and persevere through many difficult trials. So when we come back to what is this crown of life, this is something, friend, that is in addition. This is something that is special, even on top of the amazing thought of eternal life. What is it? We're not sure. We're not sure. The crown of life, when you look up what it means, is sort of the laurel wreath that would be placed on the head of an Olympian. Right? It's sort of just something that's unique, that's different, that's in addition to. It seems to be what some of the scholars tend to write about, that is also eternal in nature for those who have struggled, who have endured so much. Just some other references to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 24, "Do you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." This is a crown that again, it's something that doesn't just kind of wilt away like the laurel wreath would. It's something that is eternal in nature. "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air." That's just a reference for Mike Moore this morning. "Nor do I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will be disqualified for the prize." There's something in addition to the wonderful reality of eternal life. And then we come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 to 8. We read these words, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." There are these crowns are kind of referred to as sort of special rewards for those who have endured such difficult times. I think Pastor Mung's going to get one of them, for example. Right? People I know in my own circle are experiencing tremendous struggle, tremendous, you know, loss as they work that through in their lives. We just know that one day that there's going to be a special reward. There's going to be this crown of life given to those who have gone through things that many of us know nothing about. And we encourage the hearts this morning of those who maybe currently are going through those kinds of difficult times, that you'll stay true to your Lord. You'll stay true to your faith. You will receive strength and hope from the reality of the eternal life, which is yours. And you will anticipate this day of special reward from our Lord when we come before him and give an account for how we've lived our lives. There are those that are going to receive some crowns, some special crowns. There's going to be some laurel wreaths placed on the heads of those who, oh, we're all going to experience eternal. We're all going to be in the presence of our Lord forevermore. But some, I think, are just going to receive something a little special because of the lives they've lived for him. John Stott, one of the greatest Christian leaders of the last century, was rector of All Souls Langham Place in London and a peerless preacher, Bible teacher, evangelist, author, global leader, and a friend to many. "I knew him over many decades," this is Oz Guinness writing, "but I will never forget my last visit to his bedside 3 weeks before he died. After an unforgettable hour and more of sharing many memories over many years, I asked him how he would like me to pray for him. Lying weakly on his back and barely able to speak, he answered in a hoarse whisper, 'Pray that I'll be faithful to Jesus until my last breath.' Would that such a prayer be the passion of our generation too?" He just wanted to be faithful to the very end, a man who had lived his life for Christ. "I just want to be faithful to the very end." And as I conclude this message, I realize that sometimes perseverance doesn't result in reward in this life. Sometimes, like the Apostle Paul, the illness isn't healed. The thorn was never removed in the Apostle Paul's life, was it? Sometimes the bank account doesn't improve. Sometimes the goal isn't reached. Sometimes the relationship isn't repaired. But what is certain is God's grace and strength to sustain us in the amazing hope of eternal life in heaven. And just for further encouragement, we turn to Revelation chapter 21, where we find those beautiful words Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things have passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." As we face the trials of life, let's be encouraged to persevere. Let's work hard to get through the challenges of life. As Christians, let's be sure to rely and trust on God's wisdom. And let's be encouraged by the wonderful hope of eternal life that is promised to every child of God. I just want to close with one part of a story from Lee Strobel's latest book. Maybe you've seen it, The Case for Christ, for Grace. The Case for Grace. Many of you know Lee Strobel, no doubt, was a man who kind of grew up as an atheist, and then his wife became a Christian. He was the editor of the Chicago Tribune at that point, I believe. He'd been to Yale. He was a brilliant kind of guy, editor, journalist, all the rest of it. And he was challenged by his wife's conversion and to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he decided that he would put those skills and that mind to work and seek if he could come to terms with what she believed. And in fact, was it true? And of course, that investigation led him to becoming a Christian as well. And so I think his first book was The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, and a number of others. This one, The Case for Grace, is an amazing read because there's no greater evidence or proof of our faith in Christ and the reality of lives that are completely changed for him. Right? When a person's life changes through faith in Jesus Christ, what a tremendous proof that is. And so he shares in this book a number of incredible testimonies of people who have, you know, been through all kinds of difficulties and trials in their lives and who have persevered to varying degrees and have become servants of Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to read you a bit of this one individual's life. Again, some of the struggles this person faced were because of their own decisions, misguided decisions, wrong choices, but also, began with a lot of struggles in life that, again, many of us don't know anything about. But it's just a great story of perseverance and faith. He was digging in a dumpster behind a pizzeria in Las Vegas, hunting for half-eaten chicken wings and scraps of crust, when suddenly the hopelessness of his situation hit him with full force. "It's come to this. I'm eating out of garbage cans. I'm sleeping in the dirt. I'm filthy, and I'm starving to death, and there's no way out. Oh, God, there's no future, and there's no hope. Why are you doing this to me?" He collapsed in the trash and began to sob. The tears wouldn't stop. "If I owned a gun, I would have put it in my mouth and pulled the trigger," Cody Huff was saying to me. This is Lee Strobel interviewing him. "I swear to you, I would have. I've lost everything. I was an addict. I'd been in and out of jail. I was homeless. I was shunned. Every last ounce of my dignity was gone. I hated myself. I hated my life. And I hated God." Now tears pooled once more. "That was the day I hit bottom. I couldn't go any lower." He dug into his back pocket for a handkerchief. "I was so hungry. I was so exhausted. I was so desperate. I was so ashamed. I had nothing left. Do you know what that feels like, Lee? I had nothing. I was nothing." Cody was headed inexorably toward destruction. Had been a burglar, a drug dealer, a counterfeiter, a scammer. He'd been shot at, he'd been stabbed, he'd been beaten. He'd sat atop mountains of cash and frittered it all away on meth and heroin. His life was in a tailspin, and then all came down to one moment. No, not that moment. Not that time he was crying bitterly in the garbage. That seemed like the end, only it turned out it wasn't. There was a brief, unlikely, spontaneous experience of grace yet to come, and with it, an insight for me on how to bring grace to others. He talked about his life on the street. Lee asked him, did you ever find any generous people? And Cody says, "Every once in a while, I remember being in a grocery store parking lot and a woman in a red car drove in. I don't have anything wrong with my leg, but when I was washing car windows, I limped. So I limped up to the car and said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, could I clean your windows?' She said, 'Well, I just got my car detailed, so I don't need that. But are you hungry?' I said, 'Yes, ma'am. I'm starving.' She reached into her purse and pulled out a $5 gift certificate from a hamburger place. It was a lifesaver. I went and I had a couple of hamburgers, french fries, and a soft drink. I spent all but 12 cents of that certificate. Man, that felt good. After months without a shower, wearing the same clothes every day, I began to smell pretty bad. When I'd come back to the field at night, it was so awful that other homeless guys couldn't stand anywhere near me. And they started yelling at me, "Cody, Cody, you need some clean clothes. Cody, you need a bath." Finally, the guy next to me told me about Central Christian Church. That name sounded familiar. That's where Judd Wilhite is the pastor. I said, "That's right." They would let the homeless come in and take a shower, shave, get clean clothes, have breakfast, and go to a service if they really wanted to. That sounded good to me, all except that church service thing. So I said I'd go with the guy the next day. It was a Sunday. We got up at 4 in the morning and walked 7 miles to get there. Was it worth it for the meal and the clothes? He chuckled. "Oh, it was worth it, all right. But not just for those things," he said. "You see, this was the day that changed my life." Cody was waiting upstairs at Central Christian, the gleaming megachurch in the suburb of Henderson, Nevada, clutching a number that secured his place in line for a shower. Several homeless men were milling around, so he didn't feel conspicuous. Tables offered free coffee and food. And that's when, unnoticed by Cody, a volunteer named Michelle came in, middle-aged and petite. Michelle surveyed the room, then walked over to him and said, "Sir?" Cody turned and found Michelle looking him straight in the eyes. "Sir," she said simply, "you look like you need a hug." Cody was aghast. A hug? He was gaunt, his hair matted, his beard scraggly, his clothes dirty and stained. "A hug?" He shook his head. "Ma'am, I haven't had a shower in 3 months. I smell horrible." Michelle smiled. "You don't smell to me," she said. And then she wrapped her arms around him. Again, she looked him in the eyes. "Do you know," she said, "that Jesus loves you?" "Jesus can't love me," Cody was thinking. "I'm homeless. Jesus can't love me. I'm a drug addict. I'm a bad guy." "Jesus loves you," she repeated. What can God accomplish with the simple gesture of a hug? Are 3 words, "Jesus loves you," about a Jesus sufficient to redeem a lost soul? How much can one expression of love straighten a path that is being crooked from the start? At that moment, in an instant, something spiritual sparked inside of Cody Huff. To this day, years later, he can't talk about it without his voice cracking. "Plain and simple, that was the pivotal moment of my life," he told me. "It was like a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. It was love, pure love. She didn't care what I looked like or how much I smelled. It was like Jesus himself was standing in front of me and saying, 'Cody, I love you.' At that moment, that man became a Christian. At that moment, that man received sins forgiven. At that moment, that man's relationship with God was restored. At that moment, that man inherited eternal life." Amen. 8 years later, on a balmy spring evening during a trip to Las Vegas, I was watching, this is Lee speaking, I was watching a dozen homeless men and women gathered under a big gazebo in Myron Levette Park across the street from Jake's Bar. One disheveled man with a broken leg arrived in a shopping cart pushed by a friend. Sounds like a Bible story, doesn't it? Smoke was rising from charcoal grills as chicken was barbecued for those who would show up. Everyone's attention was riveted on the enthusiastic gray-haired man in a t-shirt and jeans, clutching a Bible in one hand and pointing off in the distance with the other. "I used to sleep in the dirt not far from here," he was saying into a microphone. And then a woman gave me a hug and told me that Jesus loves me. "There she is, over there, sitting in the back." It was a moment of grace for me. And friends, I don't care what you've been through, Jesus will take you into his arms too. He will hug you like she hugged me, only with Jesus, he will never let go. You need to persevere today, friends. Jesus will never let go. Cody Huff is an ordained minister. He's an ordained minister at Hope Church in Las Vegas, having been mentored by Pastor Vance Pittman. Cody works with boundless energy as the volunteer director of Broken Chains, a ministry that helps feed and house the homeless of Las Vegas. It's supported by a number of churches and local businesses, including a retailer that used to call the cops on Cody when he's a vagrant in their parking lot. The city's mayor seeks Cody's advice about the poor. He gets invited to address training classes of police officers like the ones who used to harass him when he would sleep in the park. These days, Cody holds regular events in that same park where Broken Chains offers free meals, music, and spiritual encouragement. And the woman wielding the tongs as she grills the chicken, that's Heather. That's the one in the red car. She's his wife now. talk about perseverance. Some of it self-induced, but this guy's life started with nothing, started with terrible circumstances, as often is the case. But there is somebody who understood the work of perseverance, the wisdom of perseverance, and the worth of perseverance. That guy, and all that he has been through, gave his life to Jesus Christ. Friends, he's going to be in glory one day. And I hope I'm not behind him when we're in that line, because that's somebody that's going to get a crown of life for all that he's done for Christ and all he continues to do to help others persevere from difficult circumstances and seek to come to Christ. I hope that encourages your heart this morning as it's encouraged mine as we've considered this wonderful piece of scripture. And with the Lord's help, we'll look forward to continuing on next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of perseverance there's ever been. He went to the cross to save a wretch like me. He endured incredible torture as the very Son of God for me. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for me. No greater example of perseverance exists than what Jesus has done for me. And Lord, as we experience trials in our lives, difficulties in our lives, we pray that we will get to the point where we are mature enough, complete enough, to use the words of James, to realize that those struggles are for our benefit. Because what's most important is our relationship with you. What's of most importance is our image as it reflects Jesus Christ. What is of most importance is what we are doing for you in this world, knowing that those issues may never be resolved here and now, and yet one day there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more mourning. There will be forever joy in your presence. We pray that you'll help us to be strong, to persevere, to trust you, to rely on you and your wisdom to get us through to that day. And in the meantime, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask that you part us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming this morning. You are dismissed.